Well, hello and good evening. My name is Mike and I'm one of the staff ministers here at St. Alfred's. And I know there are a number of visitors here tonight, and a special welcome to you all, just to add to others who've made a welcome. I'll add mine. And lovely to be with you tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the freedom we have to meet together. And we pray, Lord God, that you would open your word to us, help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but ever been in that situation when you're driving in the car and you ask yourself, am I really going in the right direction? Even worse, if you're the passenger and you're asking yourself that. If it's a route you've never taken before and you've been given directions, it's always reassuring when the friend who's mentioned to you there's a Coles supermarket on the left. When you see that, you know you're near. So when you see the Aldi supermarket on your right, you begin to panic. As Christians, being reassured we're going in the right direction in life is, of course, far more important than finding your way to a friend's house. There are sometimes going to be those difficult moments to face in life, which perhaps put questions in our mind. They may be related to our health, our job situation, a bereavement, options at college or school, a bereavement, a relationship, moving area, a variety of issues that we can think of. And we want to ask ourselves, does it make sense to keep on following Jesus, to go the Christian way? It's a question that Timothy himself might have been asking. Now, it's been said that if you're visiting here tonight and we're following the letter of Paul, the apostle, to his friend Timothy. Paul is writing from prison in Rome to his great protege, Timothy. It's the last letter he ever wrote. And for Timothy, who was a church leader in the city of Ephesus, this was a stressful time for him. As we heard last week in the sermon then, the gospel was being opposed and undermined by false teachers. The church, still in its infancy, was divided by theological disputes. And Paul, Timothy's great friend and mentor, was nearing his end, and the signs were that things were generally going to get worse, not better. Chapter 3 in verse 1, there will be terrible times in the last days. So when things are looking decidedly difficult and challenging, especially for Timothy as that senior church leader in Ephesus, what could Paul, the apostle, point to that would not only reassure Timothy, but encourage him to press on serving Jesus even more willingly and with greater confidence? Well, Timothy is asked to consider several key factors. And the first is to remember Paul's example. Last week, we learned of the kind of people that the last days will produce. Chapter 3 in verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. And after naming still more ugly traits, Paul ends up by saying they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Some of these people will even pose as religious leaders and do immense harm. Well, in complete contrast to them, Timothy has been given another example, the Apostle Paul's. Verse 10 of chapter 3. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. As a youth in Lystra, we believe that Timothy, probably just a teenager, along with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, were converted in their hometown through Paul's ministry on his first missionary journey there. It's recorded in Acts chapter 14. And on Paul's second missionary journey, recorded in Acts 16, Paul went back to Lystra several months after his first visit, and he heard all about this young disciple, Timothy. And he invited Timothy to join him and Silas on the missionary journey they just started. I mean, he was just a very young guy. I mean, he'd be in Pulse or whatever, you know, just maybe in year 10 or 11, or early years of uni, just starting out. Come and join us. Can you imagine how he must have felt? A bit awestruck by the whole idea, but okay, I'll come along. And the guy ended up going through all of modern-day Turkey and all of modern-day Greece. What an introduction to missionary life and the gospel work. He traveled with Paul all over the place. As I say, modern-day Turkey and Greece. Day after day, he would have seen Paul preach, teach, discuss, debate, interact with people, write letters. He'd eat meals with him. He'd travel with him on the road. They'd walk many miles together. And think of those many times that Paul would have spoken to him on his own, instructing him, guiding him about the gospel, about life, and answering, I'm sure, Timothy's many questions. Timothy, you see, had seen it all as he looked back on Paul's life. He'd seen Paul's life, his purpose, faith, his love, endurance. He'd had a front row seat to learn how to be godly in character and how to be a resilient and faithful leader. What a privilege. I mean, you couldn't buy that, could you, that experience? And do you notice how Paul puts his teaching at the front of the list that he gives? You know all about my teaching. And I think there's an implication here that as Paul is soon to leave the stage, Timothy is to step up center stage and be the great Bible teacher that Paul has been. Already in this letter, Paul has said to Timothy, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men and women who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, Paul isn't boasting all this about his teaching and his character, his life and endurance and so on. What he wants to give to Timothy is an example of integrity. What he taught, how he lived, and what he endured all fitted together. It was a life of integrity. It rang true, just as our Lord's did. What example have you been given by another believer that has impacted your life and faith significantly? Just think about that for a moment. Who's affected you? Someone in the home? Someone you're at school or college with or work with? Someone in your family? Maybe their impact, their example, maybe they never said a word, but we watched their life and we wanted to know more. I look back to one or two people who discipled me as a young adult. We'd call them mentors today. And of course, as with Paul and Timothy, they used Jesus' tried and tested method of life-to-life discipleship. Yes, we had one-to-one Bible studies and training courses and so on that I was part of that they'd set up. But they also had me around for meals with their families. They took me out on trips. I even joined them on their holidays. I mean, what a privilege when I look back. I mean, I was just a young guy. One of them ended up being the vicar of All Souls, Langham Place, if you know it. I was in his house for a breakfast one day. I was about 21. And I broke a plate as I was drying it up, you know, show my appreciation for the breakfast his wife had just cooked for me. dropped it on the floor and shattered it to pieces, and it had been a wedding gift. It was a very nice plate. Hugh's first question, Mike, are you okay? Because I'd broken the plate and I might be a bit upset or something. That's instinctive. You can't just do that instantly. There was no pause. Are you okay? I matter more than a wedding gift. And it was an expensive plate. That example, I've never forgotten it. I've just told you the story. It stays with you, doesn't it? The life and the teaching together. Timothy was to remember Paul's example. The second thing that Timothy was to do was to recognize you're in a fight. In his applications for us at the end of his sermon last week, Weihan Kwan included the call to us to be aware and to be wary. And Paul emphasizes these points to Timothy, firstly by reminding him of his, Paul's, own sufferings in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Timothy's hometown of Lystra. Now in Lystra, Paul had healed a crippled man, and the crowds gathered and made a big thing of him, and he just was trying to play it down. And very quickly, adulation turned to persecution. Acts 14 and verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Timothy knew the brutal truth of that event firsthand. He was there. He was from Lystra. And now Paul tells him, or rather warns him, verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we know that even as we are here today, there are people in different parts of the world who are being persecuted for their faith. I recently was sent a photograph by a member of our congregation who's from Myanmar of about 25 young people between the ages of 3 and 18 who were all orphans because their parents, who were all Christians, had been killed by the current regime. They were hiding in a forest. That's pretty awful, isn't it? Desperate to see that photograph. People are suffering for the gospel in many parts of the world. And of course, Jesus had warned the disciples this could be possible. He told them on the night that he was arrested and betrayed, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. John 15. Was Timothy ready for that kind of struggle? Did he recognize that he was in a fight, a spiritual battle? As he sought to proclaim the truth, the good news of life and freedom and purpose in Jesus, which is what the gospel is, it's wonderful. As he sought to do that, others would seek to silence him and preach another gospel altogether. And so God's people will be persecuted, verse 13, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evildoers and imposters in Paul's day, and sadly in our own as well, opposed God and his truth and were scheming, brutal, and vicious in their methods. Well, you've just heard about Myanmar. There are many other nations we could mention as well, aren't there? Ironically, just as Paul says here, it's the deceivers, the brutal ones, who end up being deceived by their own lies and trickery. And so be assured, we won't be bumping into Emperor Nero or Emperor Caligula in heaven. They were duped by their own folly. But of course, that didn't mean they couldn't inflict serious harm on God's people. They did. Paul was executed during the reign of Emperor Nero. But who's in heaven now? So in the face of all that, what will Paul's advice be to Timothy? Retreat? Go into hiding? No, quite the opposite. Point three, keep going. Keep going. Yes, some will go about their evil work, the evildoers and the imposters. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. As the waves of opposition and false teaching beat against God's church and his people, Timothy's to be a rock, unflinching, immovable, determined, focused, brave, leading God's people in Ephesus and the wider region. Now, Timothy would have been under no illusion about continuing on the path of serving Jesus. His dear friend, as we've heard, was writing this letter, his very last, from a cell in Rome. But set against that, think of the years that God gave to Paul to preach, to travel across vast tracts of land, taking the gospel to the major cities of the day, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, and finally Rome. Think of the people he trained, like Timothy, the letters he wrote, which are now in the New Testament for us. It might never have happened if Paul had not survived when he was still called Saul, an escape from the city of Damascus. Do you remember perhaps that he'd become a Christian in the city of Damascus, and there were others who heard about it and wanted to kill him, and he was let down by a basket attached to a rope and lowered out of the city wall through a window and escaped. Why? Why did God protect him? Because God had a plan for his life. Yes, he was in a prison cell now, but he knew where he was going. He says in chapter 4, look, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I've fought the fight. He'd been preserved up to that point. Paul had continued and found God faithful for the task that God had entrusted to him. So that in spite of imprisonment and beatings and stonings, Paul could write at this final stage of his life, the Lord rescued me from all of them. Timothy's Lord was Paul's Lord. He's our Lord. He's faithful. And our prayer is, isn't it, that those in Myanmar, North Korea, China, some of the, you know, states in, you know, Saudi Arabia, Iran, who are struggling and suffering for being Christians, would know God is faithful. And what's so heartwarming is sometimes to read some of the books and the letters that people get out from these countries saying how God is good, God is faithful. It's a challenge to us. Of course, Timothy knew the gospel ministry was worth it in spite of the costs, because it was based on truth, God's truth. How did he know that? First, because of those he learned it from. Verse 14, his mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, and Paul himself. He knew them. If you're here as a Christian, isn't that because actually the people who told you about Jesus and witnessed Jesus to you in their lives, you knew them. You respected them. You liked them. And you just thought, I've got to have what you've got. You wanted Jesus in your life. Timothy saw the lives of Eunice, Lois, and, and Paul. And ultimately, he became convinced that the gospel was true because of their teaching and example. And perhaps our story of faith is quite similar. The second reason that Timothy knew the gospel was true was because of the scriptures. From childhood, he had been taught them. We've tried to do that to our own kids, you know, with those little Bible story books right from the word go. And I'm sure those of you who are parents, you're doing the same. Or have done, because they might have grown up a bit, like ours have. From childhood, Timothy had been taught about God in the scriptures. Of course, only in the Old Testament at that time, the New Testament hadn't been completed. So as Timothy keeps going, as he proclaims the gospel, God's word will be increasingly important. And so fourthly, go to the scriptures. Second half of verse 15. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. These are probably the most famous verses in the whole Bible about the Bible. But once again, originally referring just to the Old Testament, of course. But in our times, we can include the New Testament as well. Old and New Testament together form God's complete word to us. The central statement is at the beginning of verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. And God-breathed is a better translation of the original than inspired. God-breathed makes clear, very clear to us, who the true author is. It's God himself. In the 66 books of the Bible, there are a variety of writers writing in different styles and at different times. Yet the origin of what they wrote lies in God himself. The scriptures are God-breathed. Indeed, all scripture is God-breathed, verse 16. That's particularly helpful to grasp in terms of our approach to various books. For example, some might say that Isaiah, when you read it, seems more inspired than, say, Judges or Leviticus, which is full of lots of little laws and things that might seem a bit dusty. But it would be a mistake. It would be a mistake to make that approach. We should never think of some bits of the Bible as more inspired than others. Now, I know that some Bible versions have Jesus' words in the Gospels printed in red. And I can understand why that is. And you might have such a Bible. And yet what 2 Timothy 3:16 is effectively telling us is that the Bible is all in red. From beginning to end, it's all God-breathed. It all has the same authority. And importantly, do you notice that there's no reference to the authors here? It was not they who were inspired. It was their words. All scripture is God-breathed. You see, in inspiring scripture, God's eyes were not on the authors, they were on us, on you and me. It's directed to us, the words are for us. In fact, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the Old Testament prophets were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. We are hugely privileged, friends, to have the Bible. To have the Bible in our own language. To go to Koorong and there's a whole stack full of Bibles, all versions. You go to some parts of the world, they give their right arm for a page of it. We are so richly blessed. And God has gone to a great deal of trouble to give us this Bible. He has really gone to a lot of trouble. And that's why it's so precious. Do you know that when the monarch in England is crowned, they are given a Bible. And the Archbishop of Canterbury, as he gives it to them, says, "This is the most valuable thing the world affords." They're dead right. Timothy could be assured, and so can we, that the scriptures are God's perfect communication from him to us. He hasn't wasted one word. The scriptures tell us everything we need to know, especially for salvation. They're also incredibly useful and powerful in what they can do. Scripture, because of their God-breathed, changed lives. And it's the usefulness and purpose of the scriptures that Paul now points Timothy to. First, he says the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, verse 15. God's whole scheme of salvation, of rescuing humankind from creation through to the remaking of a new heavens and a new earth, it's all there in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. For us to understand what God has done and is doing and will do, he must tell us if we're to understand it. He must speak to us. Well, he has. God has spoken, and he continues to speak from his written word so that you and I may come to a knowledge of him and grow into maturity in him and know his plan for us and for our world. There are times when you'll open a Bible in the morning or the evening, whenever you get to read the Bible. And there'll be days where, you know, it's good to read and you pray and you learn something new. But there are those days when, wow, I never seen that verse before. That promise. Oh, gosh, I better obey that command. Wow, look what God's asked me to do here. And we really wake up. Why? Because as Paul says elsewhere, God's word is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Actually, that's Hebrews. So unless Paul wrote Hebrews, which we think is possible, but it certainly is not certain. John the Elder is a possible author, but anyway, I'm getting off track. When that happens in a quiet time, it's because God's word is alive. It speaks today to us. God has spoken through his servants, but ultimately through his son, Jesus. And it's all recorded for us in the Bible. Let's read it to grow and to know the joy of being in Christ. Second, the scriptures are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Verse 16. It's been said that reading the Bible must be followed by writing. Without a W. Putting right our lives in the light of what we read in Scripture. It's probably fair to say that not many of us find it that easy to read the Bible. Yes, it may be important, it may be central to our lives, but I don't think many of us always find it easy to do. You know, what time should we take notes? Should we use Bible notes? I think that could be helpful. And there's a slide, actually, that Essence 6 has, which you could put up at the end of the service, which shows, you know, different resources you can use. A wise old Christian once said, "Sin will either keep us from this book, or this book will keep us from sin." Which camp do you and I fall into? There's nothing the enemy wants more than for us to ignore the Bible in our everyday lives. The devil is clever enough to know that we probably won't give up the Christian life if we've been going some time. We really trust God. So if there's a line vertical to God, He's not going to bother to snip that one. Probably won't work. But what about the line to the Bible? If I could snip that, we won't be fed anymore. We'll dry up. And all the joy and purpose and helpfulness of the scriptures will be lost to us. And we'll really struggle. And that's why it's hard often. It's a battle, isn't it? To get the time to read the Bible. To open it. Just a bit each day or every other day, whatever you decide. Why is it a struggle? Because the last thing the enemy wants is for you to read it. Come on, you go to church. You sing songs on the guitar in your room. That's enough. The book's a bit old, isn't it? I mean, Moses, he was way back. I mean, listen to a bit of modern radio or something like that, you know. That's why it's hard. See, the Bible feeds us, enlivens our spirits. And it does more than that. It teaches us, rebukes us, corrects us, and trains us in righteousness. And for Timothy, as a leading Bible teacher in Ephesus, the Bible is the central tool for his ministry, as it is for every gospel worker. I mean, even in Going Bananas, they'll be opening the scriptures with the little ones in a week's time or so. The job of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And finally, the scriptures equip the Christian for every good work. The Bible is our complete equipment. Timothy needed to be reminded of that, and so do we. People might say, well, I don't have this, or I don't have that, and I wish I had that gift, and I wish I'd gone to that conference, and I'd read that book, and wish I knew more than that person, or whatever it is. We have the Bible. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a Heavenly Father. We have all we need. God has filled us with his Spirit to empower us, and he has given us his word to equip us so that we can know his will and carry it out in our times. If we're serious about serving the Lord Jesus, then the scriptures tell us everything we need to know about how to please him and how to serve him. And so there it is. Timothy's focus is to be our focus, isn't it? Remember Paul's example, or those who witnessed and modeled Jesus to you. Recognize you're in a fight. There's a battle going on. Keep going. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. And go to the scriptures. Those four steps will help all of us continue serving Jesus with confidence and boldness. May God bless us as we step out in faith to serve him and make him known. Amen.